Well, good morning once again. The title of the message today is about our church. Of course, this is the church that belongs to God. We are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. But the message today is really focused on who we are in this church, in this congregation here in this part of the world. About, I don't know how many months ago, there were a few of us that were here, and I asked a question that sort of sparked a little bit of angst, maybe. I asked the question, how old are you going to be, and where will we be 5 years from now? And that's actually, when you think about it, a pretty serious question. We had answers from the age of 92 down to somebody in their 60s, those who were sitting in the table at that time. And we started to say, wow, what's going to happen to our church? If everybody's getting older and we need to get some kind of foundation rebuilt, this church will expire unless there are some youth and young families that become part of it. And we're not being selfish when we say that. We genuinely want to see that happen, because the more the people that are becoming believers, the more who will have eternal life with Christ. And what a tremendous blessing that would be. And as we were going through this discussion of, you know, we have the seniors group within our church and a very small young youth group, and we were thinking, well, you know, maybe most of our seniors are in Knowlton and the youth are very few in Mansonville, and maybe we should have two church locations. And we were thinking about that, and one of the people in the meeting at the time says, you know, we just have to pray about it. We just have to pray about it. And so I think, and I know, many did. In fact, we had a couple of extra prayer meetings on Thursdays as a result. We had a meeting this past Tuesday, what is called a pastoral meeting. There was Peter, Anne, Wanda, Amanda, myself. Did I miss somebody? I hope not.
Walter
of course. And we all got together, and I started that meeting off, and I said, look, I've made a mistake. We can't separate this church. We need to be united as a church. We're here for a reason. And so today I'm going to spend a little bit of time on what is our purpose and what is our mission. What is our vision for our church? And how we all play a part in it. And why we are all important to be part of it. So if we had to say or put into writing what is our purpose, what is written about the what are we doing here, apart from worshiping God and worshiping Christ and who they are, or who he is, excuse me. And I went and found our church bylaws, and they say the church exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to promote the spiritual growth of those whose members or who are members of this fellowship. That's a nice complicated sentence. So I went and I found the statement that the Green Ridge Church uses. And theirs is very simple and it's very easy. He says our purpose is the same, is to know Christ and to make him known. That is our purpose, is for us to know Christ and to make him known. So we want to bring Christ into the community. That's part of our purpose. How do we bring the knowledge of Jesus Christ into the community? Here's that wonderful sentence. The church exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to promote its spiritual growth. But you'll notice at the top, to know Christ and to make him known. So what? How do we bring this into the community? We bring this into the community, as it says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus said to them, and he was talking to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is the divine sovereign. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'll always be with you to the very end of this age." He's going to be with us no matter what happens. Once we've received him, he is with us. But it's interesting here, it says, to make disciples of all nations. How do we make disciples of all nations? We're not the ones who do the calling. If we understand this passage, it is to make, to learn. It's discipleship is a process. Discipleship is a process of learning. It's being, to make a disciple is to help to teach. For those who are disciples, and we are all disciples, we are all learners, and we all need to be taught. I was, coincidentally or otherwise, the current version or the current issue of Christianity Today had an article called "The Great Omission," and it was all about discipleship. And it starts off and it asks this question: "Can you tell me what God made on each of the 6 days of creation in that order? Can you list the Ten Commandments in order, or the names of the 12 sons of Jacob? Can you pinpoint where Deborah falls amongst the 12 judges in the book of Judges? Did you even know that Deborah, a woman, was a judge of Israel for a period of time? Who was the king when the kingdom of Israel was divided? Did you even know that the kingdom of Israel was divided? What were the promises in each of the seven covenants? Which one of Jesus' miracles is recorded in all four gospels?" There's only one. He made many, many, many miracles, but which was the one that was recorded in all four? "Where can you find the Sermon on the Mount?" If you want to know the answers to these questions, I'll give them to you. But we won't do that right now. Okay. So this article goes on because it expounds this particular passage. He says, "To start, we have forgotten that discipleship requires learning. We've reduced its definition down to just attendance, service, giving, relationship building, and mostly peer-led feeling-level discussions. But at its most fundamental level, discipleship is a process of learning, of renewing our minds to no longer conform to this world. We tend to view the Great Commission as a call to make converts, when in fact it's a call to make disciples, to make learners. We can't make converts. It's God who changes the heart, who calls the heart. Or you can ask God for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to be in you. But we can't do the calling. We can't do the converting. But we can do the teaching and the learning." It says conversion happens in an instant. And if you've received Christ and you have the testimony for having received Christ, you know about that. But it says discipleship, on the other hand, is the work of a lifetime. We learn over a long period of time. As it says in James chapter 1, verse 22, we are to be doors of the word. Very hard to be doors of the word if we don't know the word. So part of our mission and vision as a church is to be teachers and to be learners. And that takes time. It means spending time in God's word. The next part about our that came to me in putting this together was our church has to have a vision of unity. It has to have a vision of unity. It says in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And when I'm talking about unity, I'm not talking about that, not just that we are united in what we believe, but that we are united from the youngest to the oldest in our congregation. You see, seniors, and I'll claim I'm a senior, okay? Not all of us are, but seniors need the youth. They give us energy. They ask us interesting questions. They're inquisitive. But the youth need us as well. The seniors need the youth, and the youth need the seniors. And that's why we need to stay united. This crazy idea of having different locations and one location for the seniors and another for the youth doesn't make sense. We all need to be here in one place. In Psalm 148, it starts off in Psalm 148. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. And when you get down to the end of the psalm, at the very last verse, it says, who are to do the praising? Young men and women, old men and children, all of us together. That's why we come to worship God as a family, all together. And the unity is incredibly important. And Paul mentioned this to the Ephesians. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one body, the body of Christ, and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Called. Very important. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity within us, from the young to the old, from the old to the young. We are united, not just in what we believe as one body and of one spirit, but we are united as a family. We are all children of God. We are all brothers and sisters together. The next thing about our church and our congregation, and something that we should pray for, is that when we are together, whether it's here in the sanctuary or collectively in our homes, maybe at a Bible study or whatever, that our church is a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. It's a place where all who are here and all who walk in that door are loved and are fed by the Word of God. That we are all here to worship. Terry, he mentioned this to me more than once, probably more than a couple of years ago, actually. He says, when somebody comes to church, they should be able to come here and get well, get healthy. The church should be a hospital. It should be a hospital for our soul, a hospital for our spirit, a hospital for our mind. And I thank Terry for bringing that up, because this is where we are to come when we are facing trials and tribulations and challenges and disappointments and depressions. But we're more than just a hospital. We're a place where you can learn. We're a place where you are loved. It's a place where we are fed. We are our body, our soul, our mind, our spirit is received by Christ. And when we are together, we are to understand that we receive his strength. He is a refuge. We are a hospital. We are a place of refuge. We are a place of care. We're a place where people are loved. And we don't mind who it is that walks in the door, because that's what we will do and serve them as one who would be to be loved. I'm going to have this handed out later. It's a great reminder. We actually have what's called a church covenant. And that church covenant is for all those who said they were, who attend and who are members of our church. I don't know if you've read it lately. I went back and I reread this, and our covenant is actually very meaningful. And I'm going to make a copy, or a copy is aware for everybody. A copy is available for everybody here. I'm not going to read all of it, but here's what part of our covenant says. We agree to uphold family worship and private devotions, to educate our children in the teachings and practices of our faith, to seek the salvation of the lost, to live so as to bring honor to Christ, to be just in our dealings and faithful in service, to avoid gossip and backbiting and unrighteous anger, and to practice self-control in all things. We covenant to watch over one another in love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate compassion and courtesy of speech, and to be slow to take offense and quick to forgive. As I said, this is available for anybody who wants a copy. But it's that last part of our covenant that I believe is very meaningful, because it involves each and every one of us, that we watch over one another in love, that we remember each other in prayer. We had prayer group this morning before services, and we prayed for Eileen, who's in palliative care. We pray for John DeGrace, who's been extremely ill over the last number of weeks. We pray for family members to be called and become part of the body of Christ. We pray and praise and thank God. It says we want to aid each other in sickness and distress. I've been ill myself for the last couple of weeks, and I have to thank Walter and Peter and Dee Dee, who's not here right now, and Sandra, for going and visiting Eileen, because I couldn't go and visit her. She's in palliative care in Magog. That shows the love and care and coming to the aid of each other in sickness and distress. And I thank you for doing that. But that's something that we should all be caring about. I know Blair and Linda visit as well. I don't mean to ignore you. Okay? It's important that we help each other. The last point is that as a church, as part of the body of Christ in this area, that we use the gifts that each of us have been given to serve each other and also to serve our community. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 8, I won't read the whole verse. I've highlighted it, certain parts of it. And it says, here's what we are to do. If you read Romans chapter 12, and I know I've said this before, if you read Romans chapter 12, it's the Christian's job description. And in that job description, it says, here's some of the things that we need to be doing. He says, you've been given a gift. God, out of his grace, has given each and every one of us a gift. Amanda has been given the gift of teaching, and she's in there teaching Sunday school. That's great. Okay, but all of us have different gifts, and we to use those different gifts, not just to serve each other, but also to serve those in our community and around us. So it says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is to serve, then serve. If it is to teach, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. That's part of our need, and but that's not just for amongst us. That's whomever we meet, whoever we meet. So we are to use the gifts that God has given us. We are to use the gifts that God has given us. How do we do that? How do we do that when we are to serve in our community? We serve in our community by being aware of the needs of our community. In Matthew chapter 25, I've quoted from this many times. It's something that I really truly believe we as a church should do, and we do at times, and we should hopefully do more. In Matthew chapter 25, it reads in verses 33 to 40, and I'm going to read a little bit out of the Bible. It says, starting in verse 33 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he's going to sit on his throne. And he said, and he will put sheep, and there will be sheep and goats in front of him. And he'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And he says, the king will say to those on his right, those are the sheep. He says, come, you are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. And he says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger and you invited me in, I needed clothes and you clothed me. When I was sick and you looked after me, and when I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous said, well, Lord, when did you see us hungry? When did you see us thirsty? When did you see a stranger invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, and when did we go and visit you? And the king replied, he says, truly I tell you, whoever you did for one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you did for me. Amen. That's what I believe part of our mission and our vision as the church is. That we are there to feed. We are there to quench the thirst. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. That we are there to provide clothing. We are there to visit many who are needy. So how do we put all of this into practice? How do we implement these things? How do we make our vision become reality? Well, we worship together. We can learn together. We can serve together. We can encourage each and every other person, no matter what level of difficulty they may be in. We have people who have had experiences over the last number of years, and as a result of their experiences, can share some, maybe sometimes the pain and the suffering that they have gone through, and help others go through difficult times as well. Every person in this room, I know, has gone through something difficult. The breaking up of a relationship, the loss of a sibling. How do you handle that? Well, one of the ways you handle it is you go to a person who has experienced it and get some comfort and peace and help and hope. Then Jesus Christ will speak through them to you, because they've experienced maybe what you've gone through. We have people in our congregation who have totally lost their homes, wiped out in flames, How do you handle that? I have an expert in this room who can tell you how. In fact, I got two experts. Okay. All right. We're there to encourage each other, help each other, share with each other. So, how do we bring seniors and youth? How do we serve? So some of the things that we came up with last Tuesday, and some of them we've just reinstated again, are the following. Every second Saturday, there's going to be a youth event here in the hall. And by the way, it's a youth event. That's true. But the seniors are invited too. All right? You're welcome. And by the way, is that right, Terry? Tacos this Saturday or next Saturday or was it last Saturday? Can't remember.
They had three tacos last
week. Oh, three tacos last week. Oh, you're gonna have to raise the bar next week. But every second Saturday, there's going to be a youth event. One of the youth events that we're going to start doing is a thing called Messy Church. Messy Church is something that Peter is aware of, I've participated in before, and it's where seniors and youth do everything oriented to a particular biblical topic, and it's arts and crafts. There's a little bit of skit or a teaching. There's a meal. And there's a lot of fun, okay? And it's a great exercise, and Amanda is going to lead that, and we'll at least do that once a month. And we'll give you more details on Messy Church, as it's called, in a few days or a few weeks. We also, as you noticed in the bulletin, every second Sunday, the service will be youth-oriented, and we will have a potluck to bring the family together. We have, serving in our community. We've been asked and we've agreed. And thank you, Martha, for making us aware of it. We will do the hot dogs and the food at the school, at the English school, on February the 29th when they have game night. Peter is going to tell us more details about a choir, a kids' choir, that's going to come here and visit us in May, and they're from Uganda, and it's called Watoto. And I can tell you, I've watched that show, I think maybe twice, or if not three times. It is an experience to see these young kids who are, as I said, from Uganda, who will be here and putting on a worship service. We'll start our pancake breakfasts again on February 28th. We have Bible studies for Mansonville, Knowlton, and the Manoir. The men's group is going to start up again on the 21st. And ladies' group, I hope, is still scheduled for this Thursday. All right. So there are a lot of things that we want to do. But once again, I want to stress, we have a vision, we have a mission, and it includes all of us together. I want to summarize this. I don't know why, but I had this little piece of paper in my Bible. I must have put it in there, I don't know, years ago. And it says, there is someone in this church who needs you. There is someone in this church who needs you. And then I went and looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some of the habit are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. That's the that was the NIV translation. This is in the ESV. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's our vision, is to be together, to be united, that there is no separation because of age. We are a church of all ages. We are a church of all peoples. We welcome all to this church. And may we share and serve each other, and may we share and serve our community, and may we not forsake meeting together. Great God, we just come before you now. We thank you for this privilege of being able to assemble together in safety and warmth, that we can come before you and worship you. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for those of us who are here today. And may we stay united. May we serve one another. May we show our love and concern. May we be sensitive to those who are in need. And may we show how we can help them. We just thank you and praise you, great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's stand up and sing hymn number 551, soon and very soon.